Got good music. Not a skill I have. We have a brother at our assembly who likes to do solos. And he shouldn't like to do solos. We've got one of our elders is used to be CFO of Rockefeller Center, and is rather blunt. And one day, this one brother was doing a solo, and he just is dreadful. And my elder, as he was, there we go. After the songing, after the one brother had finished the solo, Ed. I just said his name. Anyway, the other brother comes up and says, "Thankfully, that's over. Let's move on to our next hymn." Something like that. But you know, it's funny because the one guy who sings is so bad, the assembly actually looks forward to his singing because he's so dreadful. I don't know if the visitors like it, but I get a kick out of it. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we get into our next session. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bible prophecy. Father, as we look at these complicated items, pray, Father, that we would have real understanding as to what's being said in the text here. Father, help us to use these texts as motivation for us to reach this lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we lift this session up to you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Just a reminder again, if you have just come in the back, there's hopefully some left. This book is my gift to you for you agreeing to sit through all these sessions with me today. You should get your heads examined. But no, it's my gift to you. And please make sure you take one of these brochures. If you don't have it, it talks about our web-based ministry. And then you get these cake-cutting bookmarks. They're nice to cut skin with, so... No, they're not that bad, but they are sturdy. You can use them as a fan if you don't like what's on them. And then the last thing is this series did up in someplace, St. Catharines, and they actually videotaped it, and I'll have a DVD ready this week, hopefully. So if you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and please sign up to get on my newsletter. The newsletter is free to get the DVD. If you're a visitor not in fellowship in a Christian assembly, or don't know, or skeptic, don't really know Jesus as your Savior, then I want you to sign up and I'll give it to you as a gift for free. And also there's a CD of a lot of my notes on the website, so that's all the housekeeping stuff. The premise of our first meeting was that the Bible anticipates technology that would be on the scene and associates that technology with the time of the end. The premise of this session is the Bible anticipates certain geopolitical developments that would be on the scene, and that those political developments are associated with the time of the end as well. So let's look at this. This is the second message, number two there. Again, that's our premise. The Bible predicts particular political realities that we see in the world today. The fact that the Bible associates these developments with end time events would indicate to me that we are in the last days. Now, I do want to say this because we don't date set. I'm not about the task of date setting here. I don't know what day or hour the Lord will return. I don't know what year he'll return. I would never be so presumptuous. As far as Scripture tells me, there's only one person who knows when Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth, and that's God the Father. It's his prerogative. It's not mine to tell him when he should return. So just understand that. However, I think the Scripture does give you signs that show us that we're in the season of the end, and that's really what we're doing here today. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. This is in the end time context in Ezekiel 36, 37. Focus on the time of the end. And Ezekiel 38 is one of the most complex passages in prophecies of Scripture. and talks more about nations in one place than maybe any other passage found in Scripture, and associates an end time battle, a battle that's take place at the end of time, with a number of nations. And that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to read all of Ezekiel 38, 1 through 13. I'm using page 639 if you're using this Bible in the pew. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Is anybody using the Bible in the pew, by the way? You are. Good. Okay. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard against them, or unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand unto the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Interesting passage. It's talking about a confederation of nations at the time of the end that attack the nation of Israel. And in response to that attack, there are other nations that question and challenge it. A lot of nations named out. Now you look at these names, Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Gomer, Sheba, Dedan. Who are these countries? Who are these people? Who are these tribes? Well, how many people know what the name of Cape Kennedy used to be? Cape Canaveral, right? What did they used to call LaGuardia? Idlewild. Oh, is it? Oh, Kennedy was. Oh, you're right. My bad. I set you up for that badly. The point is that places, the names of places change, right? So, not too far from me is a town that's trying to capitalize on the tourist industry, and it's just changed its name to Sleepy Hollow. It's the town of North Tarrytown, but they want all the people who like Washington Irving and the Headless Horseman to come in and visit the town of Sleepy Hollow. The point is that places can have their names change, right? There's a city in Russia that has had its name changed 3 or 4 times during the past 80 years. St. Petersburg in Russia today was previously called Petrograd between 1914 and 1924, and then was later called Leningrad between 1924 and 1991. So if we want to see who these people are that are part of this end-time battle, you have to go back to the time of Ezekiel and right around that time to figure out where do these tribes reside if we want to identify or figure out who their identity is today, right? By the way, one thing I should mention here is in verse 2, this is the King James, right? So it says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Does anybody have the New King James? Read verse 2 in the New King James, if you would, brother.
Son of man, set your face against God, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against
him. Yeah, it's interesting. The King James didn't really know when the translators were going through. They didn't know how to translate the word Rosh. So they ascribed it as being chief. It's in fact another tribe that's being mentioned there. So there literally are, there is Gog, Magog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal are the five named entities that show up in that verse. Well, who are these people? If you're a linguistics expert, some of them may jump off at you. Magog, so who's Gog, by the way? Gog is one of the most interesting figures in this passage. He doesn't seem to be a nation at all. He doesn't seem to be a people. In fact, Scripture seems to ascribe him as being a political ruler of some sort. Some would even say he may be a demon that leads an assault. By the way, does the Bible associate angels and demons with places? In Revelation, right? Think about Revelation, letter to the church. Is the angel at the church of Ephesus Book of Daniel, right? Talks about the prince of Persia. So this demon that's fighting with an angel. The Bible associates the spiritual realm, and they're interested in specific places. It's interesting, in the New Testament, it says that angels are fascinated by the local assembly. So you can, the way I read my New Testament is I bet they're angels here right now. They're interested in what goes on in the New Testament, not to hear me. Actually, in some ways, they're more interested by what the ladies are doing than what I'm doing. It says the angels learn a lot about God. And one of the things, ladies at the head covering, that they learn about God through symbols like that. They're very interested in symbols. One of the things that's so interesting about angels, by the way, is they learn things about God by watching us that they would not know experientially. What's a big example? Grace. Angels do not know grace experientially, right? When the angels fell, the fallen angels that fell, that's it. There's no chance for repentance for them. But they learn about God's character of grace by looking at us, because guess what? We can repent and be saved. So Gog may be, and there's a whole reason for that. Go in the book of Proverbs and Revelation to demonstrate it. Let's put Gog aside for the second. Who is Magog? Magog is identified by a number of historians. We'll go to Josephus, who is a first century historian. Magog was identified as being the land of the Scythians, or the Scythians. The Scythians resided in the area north and east of the Black Sea. Today, the area that's occupied north and east of the Black Sea is who? Where the Scythians were, where Magog was, is Russia. We'll talk about Georgia in a second. You're coming to something a little quicker than I want to. Thanks. Rosh. Who is Rosh? Any doubt about who Rosh is, the Bible makes it clear that these are the Russians. We know from writings of the time of Ezekiel that Rosh, by the way, is where the word Russia comes from. Meshech. The people of Meshech go found in a very important city. In fact, the city is named after them. It become the capital of Russia. Moscow gets its name from Muscovite. Muscovite gets its name from Meshech. This is talking about Russia here. By the way, Tubal, the tribe called Tubal here, would found the area that's called, would eventually found a city called Tobolsk. Tobolsk, by the way, becomes the eastern capital of eastern Russia. Really, to this day, most of Russia's eastern governmental matters are dealt through the city of Tobolsk, which is named after Tubal, the tribe that's mentioned here. So what's going on in this verse is clearly a reference to Russia. So who is with them? There's this invading force that's going to attack Israel. By the way, let me show you something here. If you think about Russia, it's a backfire bomber, by the way. The Russians, when Obama was meeting with the Canadians, the Russians decided to send a backfire bomber, or it was a little bit newer version of it, to skate into Canadian airspace. They're kind of sending a message to us, interestingly enough. That's an older photo of a Canadian fighter jet escorting a Russian bomber outside of Canadian airspace. This happens quite frequently, by the way. We do it to them, too. We just test their defenses. They test ours. There's the bear. Topographically, Russia is the largest nation in terms of territory on Earth. Who's number two and who's number three? China's number four. Canada's number two. The U.S. is number three. Russia has 17 million square kilometers of territory. Canada has almost 10 million. And we have about 9.6 million. And then China's got a little less than 9.6 million as well. If you took the United States and Canada and combined them, we would be just a little bit more than Russia. That's how big Russia is topographically. They're enormous. They're one of the world's richest countries in terms of raw materials. They account for 20% of all the world's production of oil and natural gas. I believe Russia exports, and Marty knows better than I do, but I think Russia exports something near what Saudi Arabia does in oil. They're gigantic. We don't think of them as being, they're one of the leading oil-producing nations on the face of the earth. Little fact for you to give you an idea of how Russia is switching as of late, since the end of the Cold War. Russia, do you know that viruses have been dropping in the internet? Computer viruses? Do you realize that? We had far more computer viruses than we did 5 or 6 years ago. We have far less now. And you know why it's dropping? There's an organization out of Russia called the Russian Business Network. And if you're in InfoSec circles, information security circles, or IT security circles, you know about this. Russian Business Network was formulated by guys coming out of the KGB. And what they did is they took all these young college kids who were coming up with the computer viruses, heavily out of Eastern Europe, by the way, and they said to them, you know, you're making a virus. That's pretty stupid. You're not making any money doing that. Why don't you come work for us? And we're going to come up with ways to make money using your wonderful skills. So that's when, you know, all of a sudden ID theft has gone through the roof in the past 4 or 5 years, identity theft. It's heavily driven by what's going on in Russia with the Russian Business Network. They got the best computer hackers in the world, and they said, let's think of ways where you don't let everybody know you're doing things, cover up your identity, and steal information that we can make money off of. So it's just been a trend that's been dropping steeply, driven by what's been going on in Russia. You mentioned Georgia. Who did Russia attack last summer? Georgia. You know what the first thing Russia did to attack Georgia was? Attack their internet. They brought their internet systems down. They brought their governmental sites down. And then they started sending their T-72s or whatever they call their latest version of the tanks nowadays. But Russia is becoming an aggressive nation. Russia really played hard with France and Germany this past year. What did they do to the French and Germans? Cut off the natural gas. Cut off the natural gas. Left Germany and France, which gets almost all of its natural gas out of Russia. Cut it off because they're in a dispute with the Ukraine over who's going to get what. And by the way, Russia's playing real hard ball with us right now. I don't know if you know this, but this past week the U.S. kind of quietly agreed to pull some of their missiles out of Eastern Europe, or their anti-missile defense system out of Eastern Europe, because we want the Russians' help with Afghanistan to let us go through Afghanistan. So Russians are back, is my point here. Yes? It's the same people. Yeah. Well, so USSR is a political entity, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. So I'm concerned with the people. So I'd say that they've got a different government in some ways, but it's still the same people. So Rosh, Meshek, Tabal, and Magog are the what really amounts to the ancient Scythians, which become the modern-day Russian people. Yes, sir. Wait, you've got a psychic audience here. Wait, we're going to get there. Just hang on. No, I'm just kidding about the psychic audience. But let me touch on some of the countries you just mentioned in a second, because I think they actually, some of them show up in the passage we just referenced, and you'll see in a second. So give me a second to get there, okay? Right. He's skeptical to see if I'm going to pull this out. Here's where I think some of them are mentioned, sir. Here's an alliance that comes with them. Persia, Kush, and Put are with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops. the house of Togarma, from the far north, and all its troops, many people, are with you. So Persia, Cush, and Put. Some of your translations will just come out and say Persia, Ethiopia, and Put, right? Or Libya. Okay. So who's Persia? Persia is clearly modern-day Iran. If there's a nation in the world that hates Israel, and for that matter, the United States, it's who? It's Iran. On October 26th, my birthday, 2005, not that I was born in 2005, Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, gave a speech where he called for Israel to be wiped off the map. Now, he didn't use the expression wiped off the map in Persian. He actually gave an expression that was much more crude than what I just said. But he called for the wiping out of Israel. Here's something that's troubling about Iran right now. Hezbollah and its recent war and activities against Israel and Syria with Hezbollah are almost entirely funded by Iran and their activities. Hezbollah and Iran are both what? They're Shiite Muslims. Most of the world is Sunni Muslim. They're Shiite Muslims. What's troubled advisors in the past decade, military strategists, is that Iran, or Persia in your Bible, is also heavily funding Hamas and seems to be funding Al-Qaeda. Hamas and Al-Qaeda are Sunni organizations. Now, most of the bloodshed in Iraq, most of the fighting in the Islamic world is between Sunni and Shiite. And occasionally the Kurds get into the fray. The fact that you have a Shiite government like Iran's funding Hamas and funding Al-Qaeda is very troubling to military strategists in the West, because it means that they're starting to forge an ideological connection with a common enemy, namely being Israel and more importantly, the West and the United States. By the way, that's a photo that was taken about a year or so ago. It's an Iranian sword. It's in the form of the Iranian flag. You see it at the bottom, the green, white, and red. And it's a sword that's marching toward the Star of David. These are people marching, by the way, on a parade ground that Ahmadinejad was at. And behind the Star of David is a lousy U.S. flag. But basically, if I had a video of this, it would show the Iranian sword attacking the Star of David, splitting it up, and then attacking the U.S. flag and splitting it up on a parade ground. So they very much are antagonistic. Who is Cush? Some of your Bibles will translate this as Ethiopia. The Cushites actually settled in two countries, Ethiopia and where else? Sudan. What's going on in Sudan right now? That's where Darfur is. And make no mistake about it, that what is going on in Darfur, the media for some reason is not telling you this. You know what's going on in Darfur? The Janjaweed, Arabic-speaking Muslims from the north of Sudan, are attacking non-Arabic-speaking people who are basically Christian or animists. In Darfur is basically an attack by Muslims on non-Muslims. You don't hear that in your press, do you? You've heard it. Yeah. Watch. That's what's going on, is that you have the slaughter that's taking place. And I think thus far, the Janjaweed, which, by the way, means devil on horseback. It's interesting when you read verse 4 there. It talks about them riding on horses, on horsemen. But so far in Sudan, they've killed 70,000 and have, it's actually numbers anywhere between 70 and 400,000 have been murdered. And about 1.5 million have been made refugees. This is actually close to home with me. There is a family that is in fellowship at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York, named the Agwe family. And Martin Agwe, and you know him, Martin Agwe was Nigeria's head of all their military forces. Nigeria, by the way, is a superpower of Africa. Nigeria is a tough, strong nation. And Martin Agwe is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in this assembly fellowship. And he moved his family to the U.S. because he was constantly being targeted for assassination. And he assumed a post, a senior post at the U.N. amongst the peacekeeping forces. So it's just interesting. You want to pray for Darfur because the head of the U.N. peacekeeping forces in Darfur is a believer named Martin Agwe, is an assembly fellowship. And he's kept his family in the U.S. By the way, you know what's interesting? You know what he just told me? Or told me a little while back? The internet is now being rolled out to Darfur, just to tie into our earlier session. Isn't that amazing? So Kush is basically Ethiopia and the Sudan. Put is Libya. And by the way, Put also extended across North Africa to Algiers, Tunisia, and Morocco. Gomer and Togarma. Togarma was just in the news recently. And I think the brother who asked about Uzbekistan will find this interesting. Notice that the text talks about the house of Togarma. The house of Togarma, the tribe of Togarma, settled in Turkey, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan, and Kazakhstan. Those are the nations I believe you mentioned, right? A couple of them. The tribes of Togarma settled in these different nations. What's interesting is the scripture refers to them as the house of Togarma. In other words, it's a band that's coming together. You know what's so interesting and how relevant your Bible is? The last week of January of this year, you know what these countries just did? They signed a treaty with one another. And you know what else the treaty called for? We're going to go to war with each other. In other words, if any one of us is attacked, we're going to attack together. And here's the wild thing. They've agreed to make Turkish their national languages all the way across the board. So these nations are now going to teach in their schools Turkish in Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, because they're a common people. They recognize that their ancestry is a common people. I just find that interesting that scripture talks about an attack that would include the house of Togarma, and they're now linking up in a confederation. By the way, what's the other thing that all these nations have in common? They're all Muslim nations. With the exception of Russia, Meshek Tabal, Tobolsk, all of these nations are Muslim. Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, in large part. Gomer is the one that's really interesting. Gomer, he's the eldest son of Japheth. By the way, all of these tribal names you see in Genesis. Put is the third son of Ham. Gomer is the eldest son of Japheth. There's some debate about this. There are those who think that Gomer is who? In fact, the name kind of Germany. Yeah. It seems that the word Germanic or German comes from Gomer, which is pretty interesting, especially when you see how much influence Russia seems to have on Germany right now with the natural gas situation. Now, to be sure, Germany is a Western ally. They're a key ally. Some, by the way, would associate Gomer more with the tribes that are right next to Turkey, more in the Armenia area, because that could be a possibility as well. Germany definitely has its problems with a large Turkish population in their borders. There are 1.8 million Turkish citizens living in Germany, and there are another 400,000 German citizens of Turkish ancestry. And Germany only has a population of about 82 million. Germany has a Muslim problem right now. I don't know if you know that. Muslims are gaining stronger and stronger influence, much the way France is. Remember the riots in Paris, France, a couple of years back? That was all because of little caliphates that were being set up by Muslim districts. These nations that we've all read about, align themselves at the time of the end and attack Israel. Now, what's interesting is, with the exception of Germany, and we may be wrong on whether Germany is Gomer, but the other nations all have somebody they don't like, and that's Israel, and us as well. So it's just interesting, the confederation that Scripture talks about as being around at the time of the end is in place. I think this one is most interesting. There are some countries that are not mentioned in this confederation. There are some countries that are not included in the attack against Israel at the time of the end. One is Jordan, or what the Scripture refers to as the Ammonites. In fact, the capital of Jordan is Ammon, named after the Ammonites. Jordan has a peace treaty with Israel today. And Jordan, I've been to Jordan, I've been to Israel too many times to count at this point. And one thing about the Jordanians is they're making a whole mess of money with the Israelis down off the Dead Sea and with some of their tourist areas down in the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red Sea. Jordan, by the way, the king of Jordan, his mother was British. A British Christian, interestingly enough. Not a born-again Christian, but Christian. But she's had a good deal of influence on her son, and he's very pro-West. So it's interesting that the Bible says Jordan would not be part of this attack at the time of the end, and Jordan right now is actually friends with Israel. It's a tough friendship because Jordan has a gigantic Palestinian population in it, but you also don't see Egypt mentioned as being part of the attack. The Egyptians are not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as attacking Israel. And sure enough, right now, Egypt is very much a Western-facing superpower in the Islamic world. Now, Egypt has caused a lot of problems to the Israelis. Don't misunderstand me. But the Bible says they're not part of this attack. And by the way, who does Egypt hate in the Islamic world? Iran. Who else hates the Iranians in the Islamic world? Saudi Arabia. There was a book written by a Jewish historian and another jointly written with an Arab historian, where they talk about what has governed the Middle East over the past 50 years has basically been a battle between Saudi Arabia and Iran for control of the Middle East. So I just find it interesting that the nations that are left out of the attack, that don't participate in the attack, are nations today that would be allied against Iran. Oh, by the way, there's one other country that's not mentioned, and that's Iraq. Iraq in the Bible is Babylon. So here's an interesting story. There's a guy named Joel Rosenberg. He's appeared on Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, ABC's Nightline, CNN, Fox, History Channel, MSNBC. He is a Messianic Jew, and he had spent most of his career doing political consulting. And the joke is that every time he joined somebody's political campaign, they lost. So he joined George Bush's, George Bush the First, joined his campaign in 92 and he loses to Clinton. He joined Netanyahu's campaign and Netanyahu lost, not this most recent go-round. So he decided to try his hand at writing and he wanted to come up with a political thriller that would enable him to share the gospel with Jewish people. So he starts writing his book on January of 2001. And he comes up with a book called The Last Jihad, which he finishes penning the morning of September 11, 2001. His story, which started in January of 2001, starts off with Islamic hijackers in aircraft, American aircraft, that are being flown into buildings. He's writing this 9 months before the attack. And by the way, he's not saying he's a prophet. He's not a prophet. He's just writing a story. Except the premise of his story was this. There must be something that happens to Iraq to get them out of this anti-Israel alliance that takes place in Ezekiel 38. So he's motivated by Ezekiel 38, saying Iraq cannot be part of this end time, because Babylon is not mentioned anywhere. Ancient Babylon is modern-day Iraq. So he says, basically, as a result of the attack by these planes in his fiction, that causes the United States to think that Iraq was behind it and eventually go to war against Iraq. And of course, today we would say that Iraq was not behind the attack on September 11th. However, it did lead to a chain of events that ultimately brought about the U.S. invasion of Iraq. I just find it interesting that he wrote his book based off Ezekiel 38 and the fact that Babylon was not mentioned, and he got it right. So even the nations that are left out by the Bible seem to be lining up quite well with our political situation today. He's written other books, and I recommend them. There also is this verse 13, and if there's a verse in Ezekiel 38 that has caused speculation, it's this one. There's three nations that are particularly called out. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, this is Tarshish, Meshech, Magog, Tabal, Ethiopia, Persia, Cush, Put, the house of Togarma. There seems to be an alliance that's annoyed with this attack. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Oh, run out of time. Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? If you read it in the Hebrew, they're challenging them. What in the world are you doing attacking Israel? And it's actually an aggressive comment. In fact, they're protesting the assault. Who is Sheba and Dedan, and who is Tarshish? Again, wild speculation on this. I think that we have good reason to know who they are. So Sheba and Dedan clearly are the tribes that ultimately end up settling in Saudi Arabia. And they would, I think, be the tribes that ultimately become the Nabataeans and what becomes the basis for the Saudi kingdom and the Saudi tribes. The merchants of Tarshish. You may have ideas who Tarshish might be. Where does Tarshish show up in your Bible? What's a big book? Jonah, right? Jonah's fleeing from the Lord and he wants to get on a boat and get as far away as he can. Who is Tarshish? Tarshish in Ezekiel's day, we know this from lots of ancient sources, and we certainly know this by New Testament times, Tarshish appears to have been a term used as a reference to the farthest western regions of the known world. The name originates from a Phoenician word meaning tin smelting or metalworks. The Phoenician Empire stretched as far as their basis, where they had shipping and stuff, went as far west as those islands up in the north there. By the way, Solomon would send his navies to Tarshish to retrieve the necessary materials for building the temple and advancing his empire, and it took them a long time to get there. Tarshish also prominently shows up in the book of Jonah as the place to where he was trying to flee by boat. Each of the passages, there's some 21 references in Scripture to Tarshish, and they're almost half of them refer to Tarshish as being an island or a place where shipping takes place. The Romans called what is today England Tarshish. And Britain, there is some derivation between tin smelting and there's good reason to believe that Tarshish may be what eventually becomes the United Kingdom. It's the closest thing in the Bible that we have to a reference to the United Kingdom and maybe indirectly to the United States, because who are these young lions? By the way, that reference to Tarshish, Julius Caesar in 55 B.C., let me show you something here. If we're correct that Tarshish is a reference to Western Europe in general, and more specifically the British, and by the way, there's all sorts of interesting things about why the British went west. We don't have time to do all this. But what is the symbol of England? It's a lion. So I'm conjecturing here a little bit, but based off the fact that Tarshish in Scripture days, the best evidence suggests it's England. Just take a look at this. Again, conjecture, but there's the British lion up in the left-hand corner. That's a picture I took in front of your Buckingham Palace. Did you go there? Remember that? They have those things on the gates there? Those are two. It's a lion on the left and a unicorn on the right, and you can see the lions and the shield in the middle, right? The one on the right, whose symbol is that? Whose crest is that? See the maple leaf, right? On the upper right? See the maple leaves? Whose symbol is that? Canada, right? See the lion there on the left? Okay, what's the one with a kangaroo? Yeah, it's Australia. Where's the lion on that shield? See the lion on the lower right-hand corner of the shield? It's small, right? That's a lion. This is New Zealand, and that's a lion. And this is, anybody Scottish in the audience? I'm speculating here, but I think it's good speculation that the nations at the time of this invasion that seemed to have a problem with it, in part, are Saudi Arabia and perhaps remnant British Empire. And I would lump us in there, by the way. Because at the end of the day, you know, my mother used to say, why did the Americans win the revolution? Because basically it was British fighting British. Just conjecture here. Just find it interesting. That may be the closest in Scripture that we're referenced. This one I have no doubts about at all. Go to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 13, page 909 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Another end time player are these characters referred to as the kings of the east. Revelation 9, verse 13, page 910 if you're using the Bible in the pew. And the sixth angel sounded and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which was prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of the men. By the way, this is in the end times context, book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, right before the time of Christ's return. An invasion comes from the east. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And And thus I saw the vision and the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Lots of symbolic language that we could dive into at another time. Understand this. If you go back 100 years ago, when Bible commentators looked at this verse, and it talks about an invasion of a 200 million man army. That's what that is. 200 million man army. Bible commentators 100 years ago, just as recently as 100 years ago, said symbolic language. Symbolic for some kind of demonic invasion. 200 million. You look at commentaries today, they don't say that at all. What's happened in the past 100 years that makes this prophecy very real now? An actual thing that can take place. It's the explosion of our population in just the past 100 years. Time of Christ, 150 million people alive in the whole world. 1,350 years later, we're just reaching 300 million people. In other words, at one time, there were 300 million people alive. By 1700, we'd finally doubled that and reached 600 million people alive at one time. 1800, added another 300 million. So it took us 100 years from 1700 to 1800 to add another 300 million people, so that now there were 900 million people alive on the world at one time. 1900, we reached 1.6 billion. 1950, 2.4 billion. 1985, 5 billion. Right now, the population of the world, let's see if I have the numbers here. As of January 1st, 2009, is 6,750,849,767. How big was the Russian army at the end of World War II? Nobody's going to know that, right? I looked it up. Russia's army at the end of World War II was 28 million. How many Russian soldiers died during the war? About 11 million. About 39 million Russian troops at one point or another during the war. Who's bigger than Russia? A lot bigger than Russia. Not just China, India too, right? Maybe Russians say it's China. It may in fact be India. India's got a bigger gripe against the Islamic world than China does. However, all of a sudden it's not so far-fetched for an army to be put together that's that size. In fact, we're now at the first time in history where this prophecy about 200 million man army could literally be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? We're starting to see political things line up, political possibilities that weren't possible before. Ah, there's so much we can say about China, but we've run out of time. Let me get all the stuff I wanted to do. By the way, you ever see the image of Daniel 2? That's the classic image, right? This is the 21st century image. That's like a steroid image, right? I was preaching one where somebody said, "Is that Alex Rodriguez?" And I said, no. Sorry, that was a bad joke. We don't have time to talk about that. Let's go to Revelation 17. Where do the Europeans show up in this thing? By the way, tomorrow, if you're here, we're going to talk about that which has governed the world's religions. There is a common thread between all the world's religions that shows up in a verse in the book of Psalms, and it has governed everything that the world's religions do. If you want to see what it is, come and see tomorrow. And by the way, you also find out why the Al-Qaeda attacked on 9/11. There's a reason why they attacked on that date. And it's not what you might think. Just to whet your appetite here. Revelation 17. There came out of the seven angels, page 914 if you're using the Bible in the pew. There came out of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, a woman sitting upon the beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So here's a woman sitting upon a beast by many waters. Connecting back to verse 1. Who is this? And again, if we could have laid this out if we had time to go through the book of Daniel. Do you ever wonder where the name Europe comes from? Does anybody know where Europe came from? It comes from Greek mythology. According to Greek mythology, Zeus, the father of all Greek gods, fell in love with Europa, who was the daughter of King Agenor of Phoenicia. One day Europa, this lovely girl, went to pick flowers in a site along the beach. Zeus took advantage of this opportunity and transformed himself into a beautiful white bull, figuring that she would fall in love with him. I don't get this guy's reasoning, right? But so he transforms himself into a white bull. He then approached her from out of the sea. Europa was struck by the beast's beauty and fell in love with Zeus. She interlaced the flowers that she had gathered and put them on the docile bull's horns. She then got up on his back, and they went on a journey out to the sea. Initially to Crete, Minos was born to them and later became king of Crete. Two traditions arise out of this story of Europa. Don't know if you know this. The first is that wherever Europa rode on the back of Zeus became the continent of Europe. And the other tradition is that when Europa disappeared on the bull, Agenor, her father, sent out his sons in search of her, and wherever they went also became Europe. So Europe gets its name, that massive territory, after this story in Greek mythology about a woman riding a beast out into the water. Kind of similar to what we just read. Woman rides the beast. There's a painting of it, the abduction of Europa. If you go to the European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France, this is the artwork that's on the front. By the way, it's on the ceiling as well. Beautiful artwork of a woman riding the beast in the Parliament building, a woman riding the bull. That's the Council of Europe building in Brussels, Belgium. Der Spiegel, this is right after they rolled out the Euro. Der Spiegel is the largest weekly magazine in Europe. Particularly was mentioning the success of Europe. I have a coin, by the way, on me from Greece. I was there recently and I grabbed a coin. And sure enough, it's got a woman riding the beast, riding a bull. Different currencies. Belgium's euro, that's the German EQ coin. It's now out of date. And then you got the Italian euro as well. I mean, I'd have to take a lot of time to develop this. But I just find it interesting that the Bible talks about a revival of the Roman Empire at the time of the end and a confederation of those states actually being broken up into 10 different nations. And I think those 10 nations are actually aligned today in something called the Brussels Treaty. Not worth getting into for the moment. One thing's for certain, though. The old Roman Empire, which comprised Europe, according to Scripture, according to Daniel, according to Revelation, must be on the scene at the time of the end as a legitimate superpower. And that's what we see in the world today. And it's only come about as a result of World War II and events forth following. Yeah, we just don't have time. So you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near at the very doors. Matthew 24 talks about looking at the signs, and particularly the times during the tribulation. But I think we're seeing a lot of things line up. We didn't have time to get into the explosion of, for the sake of some here, but the explosion of some of the indulgences that our culture is now taking advantage of. And some of the licentious activities that's predicted in the Bible, I think. Like we've never seen before. I think terrorism was predicted in the Bible. I think the genocide that we're seeing in the 20th century like has never occurred before was predicted in the Bible and some of these other passages. We just don't have time to go through all these things. Get the DVD. Let's look to the Lord and give thanks for our lunch. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, giving us this book, which helps us to anticipate developments that would occur at the time of the end. Father, we are in awe of how precise your scripture is in telling us things. That even the alliance of nation states, 2,500 years after these things were written about, have come on the scene in these days. So, Father, we pray that we would have a real sense of fervency, in sharing the gospel with those around us. Father, now we lift up the food to you. We thank you for these refreshments and the wonderful hands that have prepared it for us. We lift these things up in Christ's precious name. Amen.